Thessalonians. It's right before 2 Thessalonians. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We're just going to read two verses.
First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we ask, Lord, that you would just touch our heart and our mind, that, Father, that these words would be for us, that we would consider, Lord, this thing to be for me and not for somebody else. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, you just lead, guide, and direct in this time. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll get that over done with. This here, I guess if there's a title for this, people like titles and messages. It's the last things, but not the least things. How's that? Okay. Paul is writing this letter. It's not the last letter to the Thessalonians. Paul didn't know he was going to write a second letter, did he? Yes, Paul didn't know. Shake your heads. Yes, Paul didn't agree with me. Paul did not know he was going to write a second letter. Anyway, sorry. I just all y'all looking at me like, was that a question I was supposed to answer? Some are rhetorical, which require no answer, but some are actually, you know, just give an answer. But, yeah. So, these are things, last things that Paul's writing to this church, but they're not the least of things. In the beginning four chapters of this, Paul lays forth some things about the end times. In every message I've ever heard about coming from 1 Thessalonians is about the end times. The end of days. Okay? And when people talk about that, they're not talking about the last days, because in another virus, we're told that we're already in the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus went back to heaven, since he ascended back into heaven. Okay? We are in the last times. Okay? But people talk about the end times being, you know, right before the tribulation or during the tribulation, stuff like that. I'm not going to go there, because right now, it's still in the future. This is time stuff for now, stuff for present day. These are things for the church, you and I, now. Okay. Not something to look forward to, but things to look to pay attention to now. And so Paul and his little group here are writing. Okay. Because in the beginning, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus write unto you. Sometimes I wonder, how can three guys write the same letter? So I bet you, have you ever been with a group of guys, a group of people? You're writing something down, and people say, well, put this in there. Well, put that in there. I wonder if they had their Paul was writing, and they were saying, well, put this in there. Put that in there. Oh, no, 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 put that in there. Don't put that. Put this. You know, they had this argument, maybe. But these things are three teachers of the Word of God. An apostle and two teachers, one a preacher, one a pastor, Timotheus, writing things to the church, writing things to you and I. Okay, three guys doing this. Man, that's still boggles my mind. And he says, we beseech you, this is the end of this letter, which are things that need and pertain to a now, to a present time. Okay. Not to the end times, you know, to the tribulation or things after this, but to the time now. I beseech you, I beg you, he says, I request that you do this. Okay? In some instances, the word beseech means to beg. I'm getting on my knees and begging that you'd listen to this and do these things. Isn't it amazing that even back in Paul's days, preachers had to beg the people to do stuff and the things of God? I beg you. Come on, you got to get up. Come on, listen, I beg you, please, do this. Do these things, I beseech you. We beseech you, the three of us. And we know Paul was a man of prayer. Well, we prayed for everything and everybody. Oh, no, you can't do that. Yes, you can. Why? Because Paul said he did. And I am not a person to stand up here and call Paul a liar. Okay? If you don't think he can do that, and Paul said he did, I guess you're calling Paul a liar. Like I said, I'm not going to do that this morning. And we beseech you, brethren, we beg you, brethren, brothers. This is not a generic term of brethren, you know, like brothers and sisters in Christ and everything like that. This is a specific term, brethren, as of the same family. Okay? A sibling, a flesh and blood sibling. Okay? My own family. I write unto you people of my own family, of my own flesh, of my own blood. Okay? We got to understand that part, because if we just say, oh, it just means brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, like this, then there's no importance to it, is there? Well, I'm just writing this out generically to you guys. But when you start narrowing it down to, this is my own flesh and blood I'm writing to, people I love and care about, okay? You, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are not just in Christ because we have the same Spirit, we have the same Savior. It's because I consider to you part of me, an intrinsic, a valuable part of me. And I'm begging you to do these things. I'm begging you, my fellow, my brothers, my brother, my family. And this is what he's begging them to do. To know them which labor among you. Okay? To know them, to know means to recognize, to be aware of them, to consider them, to have an intimate knowledge of them. Okay? Of those people that work, that labor among you. He's talking about teachers and preachers and pastors. Okay? Why? Because they're over you in the Lord, not in the government. Even though we do have rulers over us in government, these are people that are, they rule over you in the Lord. Then if you think, well, nobody rules over me in the church, yeah, sorry. He's called the pastor for some reason because he's an under-shepherd. You ever consider that? You ever sat and really looked at this word? And I know you probably had sat under a teacher or a preacher come out here and teach you these things, but have you ever really looked at that yourself and brought that into your own heart and mind and thinking? That the guy that stands in this pulpit, the guy we call pastor, is our under-shepherd? In other words, he's just under Jesus and the under-shepherd, and then us, to admonish us to do good things, to teach us to do good things, to guide us and direct us. Where he says, if you do these things, this is sin, and if you have this in your life, get it out. Then maybe we should listen and follow. Nah, it's just suggestions. It's just, you know, he's up here just telling us these things that might be good for us if we take it into our heart and mind. Well, we got to have a different view of this. That these people, they got rule over us. They admonish us. They teach us this thing. Later on, he tells us, they watch out for your souls. And he tells us these things. He's beseeching us. As part of a first thing to do, first on the list. Everybody likes lists, right? I mean, we make a list, we do these things, and problem is we never get to the bottom thing on the list. Okay? Or sometimes we take our list and we change it around. Why? Because I'd rather not do that first, I'd do that last. And if we don't get to it, we don't get to it. Okay? But he says, know them, have a knowledge of them, know them personally. I love the way we do our missions, our faith promise missions. You know, we believe God would, you know, we pray, we ask God to put us a number on our heart, and we support our missions with that, our missionaries. I love the way we do things because the missionaries come here, we get to meet with them. Okay? At one time we had dinners where the missionaries would come here and people would come and visit. You want to visit? Visit. Get to know them. We have people here that we come preach in the pulpit and then we visit later. We know them, get to know them. So that way when we read letters from Brother Wally or Brother Fafuina or others, even Brother Kamar, we know Brother Kamar. You know, yeah, we're all smiling because we know Brother Kumar. he's a funny guy. He's nice. We know others. We know Brother Madel that we support. Okay, Brother Fred at Okinawa. You know, we know these guys because we have sat and visited with them. Those at labor. We know our pastor because hopefully we sit and visit with him. And we talk with him. And we get to know who he is, know his character, to know what his good points are. And maybe we know where he's got flaws. Okay, because we know no man's perfect. Heck, in Sunday school, how many times have I told you my flaw? I have confessed sins to you here in Sunday school. Okay? I confess to you my flaws. Pray for those, by the way. But to know them that which are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. To esteem means to put a value on them. Okay? I told you once before about we had a fire at our house, close to our house. Heck, there was one in our backyard once. Our little fire pit outside didn't go out, and well, BLM had to come out, and they came with their machine and did some stuff, put the fire out. It's like, wow, they didn't charge us for it either. It's like, yeah, why? Because I had my hose was hanging out there. It was dead until the wind came up and it spread some ashes. It's like, wow, I thought it was dead. Anyway, and I had certain things of value that I esteemed, certain things that I esteemed in my mind and my heart, our heart, because they said, oh, get ready. At any moment, we may call you to evacuate. It's like, wow, man, it's kind of exciting, fearfully exciting. It's like, wow, I'm going to lose everything. Yeah, except for that stuff that I got saved, except for those things that I put a value on. Because those things that we put a value on, we take and we hold on to, don't we? We have them here, close to our heart, where our treasure is. Huh? Everybody know that one? All y'all who've been saved for a while know about the treasure of your heart, where the treasure of your heart is, you know? Those are the things that you have an affinity for, those things that you love. It's the treasure of your heart. To know them and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. To love them, people don't like when I say this, to love them more than others. Why? Because they care for your souls. Your pastor cares for your soul. Prays for you, to watch over you, to admonish you, to encourage you, to uplift you in the things of God. Get to know these guys first and foremost. To love them. Paul says this is a now thing. Okay? You can see where it's a now thing rather than a future thing. Some people, in other churches I've been, I'll wait till the right pastor comes along. What? Yeah, that's like, you wait till the right pastor comes along? Yeah, because, you know, we go through pastors every so often. It's like, why? Because they're looking for things in the flesh, not things in the Lord. Oh, you preach against my sin, you preach against me, whatever things that I like or dislike, you know, we can't have that. How many times has Pastor Kerry come up and when he comes back from the preacher's meeting in the South, there are preachers there that when they get back to their church has abandoned them, voted them out. Oh, I'm sorry, you're fired. They got a pink slip because they preached on things that the people had cherished, sins that the people cherished. All you ever preach about is money. Man, that's one of the most common ones I hear. You ever preach about money? God doesn't preach about money? Because where you put your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. And so he says, esteem them very highly for their work's sake, for the work they do for us, for God, here. And then he throws this in, and be at peace among yourselves. I've known, man, it seems like I've known a lot of bad churches. I've known a lot of people from some bad churches. Be at peace among yourselves. Have you guys known churches that there is no peace in the membership? you know, this person is against that person, or this group of people doesn't hold with that group of people. Or they think that we should paint the outside of the church white when I want it pink. Yeah, I belong to the church where before I was there, they painted it maize. Ever seen maize? Remember the golden harvest of the 60s appliances? It was darker than that. And it was like, when I got there, I said, what color is this supposed to be? Well, it was the only color we could decide on. What? Why not just white? If you can't decide anything, decide on white. It's a lot better than that. I think eventually they painted the church white. It's like, oh man. It's like, that was ugly. But there are a lot of people, there is no peace among the fellowship, among the brothers, among the sisters. So with the same emphasis that you love the pastor and you subject yourself to the pastor, submit to yourself to the words that he preaches from the Word of God, love one another, be at peace with each other. Oh, no, I could never be at peace. Oh, I'm sorry, you've just violated the Word of God. It's put forward as an imperative. Be at peace with one another. Wow. It's important, too. It is. Just recently, I said something stupid at a business meeting. Okay, I was let known about it. Well, I didn't think it was stupid at the time, but it was. You know, God worked on my heart, and the following Thursday, the first chance I could, I apologized to the church for it. Because I had come under the direct condemnation of God for starting division in the church. People say this in marriage, what God has brought us under, let no man take apart, tear apart. Ooh, God put you here in this church for a reason. Okay? Or if you're not a member, at the church where you're at for a reason. As a member there, as a building block to fit somewhere, to help support the building of the church, you're here for a reason. If you can't get along with each other, then the church falls apart. Anybody ever see a church, a building where the brick is crumbling? Okay. I grew up in Southern California. A lot of earthquakes. Okay, and even though you don't feel them because you get used to them, you do. Okay, I mean, because the ground basically shaking all the time. And every now and again, you walk, you know, downtown or someplace, you see a building that you might think lasts forever, and you look up and they got a big old crack down the side of the wall. When they go to repair that crack, they start pulling away stuff, and they find out that the mortar that was between the bricks or between the concrete blocks has disintegrated and is starting to separate. If we are not at peace, then there's that constant vibration, constant rubbing, constant one against the other. And then pretty soon, the mortar, the thing that holds us apart is ignored, or folds us together, the Holy Spirit, is ignored, and it turns to dust, and we fall apart. We come apart. We are no longer a building compact and fitly joined together. We're just a bunch of individuals doing our own thing. And at the end of the time, when the earthquake has done its thing, some walls are together. Why? Because that part of the building stood together. And others are not, because they fall apart. I realize that's a graphic thing. I mean, because, well, at least in my mind, it's a graphic thing because I've seen it. Then pretty soon you see bricks that are just by themselves. God does not want you to be alone and to be by yourself, especially in this present age. Why do you think he's saying this stuff? You guys need to be together. Be jointly compact behind the pastor and with each other. to be built. And he goes on. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Why? Why do we warn them? Why? Because, well, he just talked about being at peace. If they're unruly, unkempt, I forget what that name. Oh, I didn't even look that one up. Warned. Unruly, insubordinate. And I go, insubordinate to who? Well, to the rule of the pastor and to the rule of God. That's an unruly person. Warn them, admonish them. Say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Oh, I can't do that. Who am I to say? You're a child of God, are you not? You read the Bible, you see what the Bible says. The Bible says you're not supposed to do that. You shouldn't do that. Okay? And then sometimes the pastor goes to that person and says, sorry, I didn't mean to point directly at you. Pastor goes to that person, and says, you shouldn't be like this. Oh, and then other person comes around behind the pastor's back and says, oh, don't worry about it. You're okay. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The pastor just warned him from the Word of God to straighten up, and somebody else has the right to contradict that? Contradict God first and then the pastor? Ooh, you better have scripture for that, because I don't find that. So everybody's responsible to warn the unruly. Everybody's responsible to maintain a certain behavior. I'm going to say that because Paul says it in a place. He says, I write these things that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth, where Christ came and gave his life for the church. Okay? This is an important thing. This is a spiritual thing. This is an eternity thing. That we need to get a hold of, that we need to get up in the forefront of our minds and think about this stuff. Because they are the things of God. Warn them that are unruly. This is verse 14. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Yes, there are feeble-minded people in church. And I know the people, I know some. It's like, okay. I know some feeble-minded people. I transport feeble-minded people. I drive a handicap bus. Some of them are feeble-minded from birth, from accidents, from things they did to their own selves. Their mind is not coherent. It's all jumbled. Okay. Such is it with a feeble-minded member of the church. Person whose spirituality and spiritual thinking is feeble, is jumbled up. They have been tossed so long, or they're just saved, just newly saved, and before they were saved, they were lost, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, or there's somebody that's saved for a while, I mean like maybe 6 months, less than a year, less time, who's not as mature, whose mind is still tossed to and fro, like a boat on the ocean. You ever seen that? These big boats? Bam! And I'm thinking, how in the world does that big boat survive that? A friend of mine was in the Navy, and he was on a destroyer, and he remembered being up in the crow's nest. They had a crow's nest. And he remembered seeing waves come across that destroyer, engulfing the front of the ship, engulfing in them for underwater. You know, the crow's nest is the highest most part of the ship, okay? For about 5 to 10 seconds. Wow, that's some rough seas. That's the same way that a person's mind is who's not settled in the things of God. It says, so I won't misquote it, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. So those that don't know any better, comfort them, support them, help them to grow, not put them down, not to denigrate them. Okay? teach them the good things of God. If they need to be taught the first things of God first, go back and teach it to them. And then teach it, build on it. Help them to grow. Don't set yourself up as almighty. Oh, what are you, stupid? Oh, geez, you're just feeble-minded. Oh, man, you cannot be a spiritual giant like me. It's like, man, who are you to think of yourself that way? You're in the same vein as those that have preach and teach the word that know nothing. Okay? Because oftentimes when we come to church, that's the last thing on our mind, to help the feeble-minded, to help others to grow, to reach out to them and help them to see the things of God. Because people have their own agenda. Oh, I'll help you to see my thing, the way I view things, but not the way that God views it. Be patient toward all men. Anybody know patience? You know, I've heard this. Don't pray for patience. Because, you know, the Bible says that tribulation worketh patience. No. We get that wrong. Worketh means to exercise. Tribulation, exercise, patience that you should already have. Oh, my goodness. I hate it when my patience is exercised and actually put to the use. Okay? Don't you hate it when you start exercising with your body pretty soon? You know, the next day it's like, oh, I can't. Oh, I did something. Oh, yeah, you did. You actually did a workout. The older I got, it's the second and third day which hurt more than the next day. It's like, oh, I don't know what it is. Maybe the endorphins are still going that second day, but it's the second or the third, the first day. But the second and third day, it's like, oh, man, even now I got pains from like when the things I did when I was in my 20s. And it's like, oh, man. You know, going head first on a toboggan down a hill, and you get to the bottom, and bam, you crash into things. Did I wear a helmet? No. Should have wore a helmet. I should have done a lot of things. But the idea is being patient with all men, which means that you don't jump all over them the first time they say something dumb. It doesn't mean that you let it slide. It doesn't mean that you say, oh, that's still brother so-and-so, he doesn't know what he's talking about, and then go on, you know. It means you exercise the patience you have with that person to have within yourself, instead of the words that cuts them down, words that would help build them up, to edify. Pastor's been going through works are the gifts of the Spirit for people in church and saved people. They're gifts that were designed to edify, to build the church. Be patient toward all men. Not just those that are in the church, but also lost people. But you know, it seems like people in church, Christians, saved people, have more patience toward lost people because we can say, oh, that's the lost. They don't know any better. And we have less patience and short patience with people in church, our brothers and sisters who are saved by the same Spirit of God that you got, who are loved by the same God that loved you. Paul says, be patient toward these and all men. Brothers and sisters who talk down our government, be patient with our government. Just be patient. That doesn't mean we can't be concerned about things that the government does. The government has rules. Did you know that? Rules in education. Did you know that? It's called the Department of Education. Every state follows its same guidelines. The school that my daughter teaches at over on the coast, private Christian school, is in jeopardy because they can see it coming that the rules are not only going to apply to publicly funded schools, but privately funded schools. And you say, oh, that can't happen. I mean, because it's not right. Yes, it's not right. And yet it happens. Unless we are patient with our government, not get mad and unangry and upset and, oh, do this number. But take it to God in prayer. Patiently pray that our president gets saved, that the people in our government get saved and follow the word of God, that if nothing else, God would hold their hand or hold their heart in his hand like he said he does and guide it correctly. Take it to God in prayer for these things. And be patient toward all men. We're going to end here. I got the rest of this because I was going to go to the end of the chapter, but let's go to verse 27. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in there that's needful for the church today. Not tomorrow. Not, oh, those are ideals that they should have followed yesterday. No, for us to do today. To get, let God change our mind for the things today, for the works today. I charge you, Thessalonians, O church of God in Thessalonica, I charge you, whatever church, because he said at the end of that, I charge you that this epistle be read unto all holy brethren, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I charge you to read this. Church at Thessalonica, give it to other churches, the churches at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia. I charge you, give it to the churches and let it be read aloud. Not in some hidden chamber, but aloud, so everybody can hear it. Let it be read aloud. Why? So that that way we can follow the things that Paul wants us to follow, that God wants us to follow. Okay? So, next time you're in a preaching service and pastor's reading something from God, don't ever think this has no application to me. Okay? It's an attitude that's not right in the church. It's not right as a child. Not right, as he says there, holy brethren. The holy family of God. The saved in the church. Let it be read. Make it be read aloud to everybody. Give it to other churches to be read to all the holy brethren. To follow, that we can be of the same mind of Christ. That we can be of the same work. That we can be of the same spirit of God that resides within us. Cause it to be read, he says. I charge you. This is what I'm going to put. I put on you the burden of getting this done. And more importantly, so that way the churches can know what to do today. Oftentimes people run around, there's things that happen, oh, I don't know what to do, oh, I don't know what to do. Well, you know, the Bible has an answer for that. Oh, I don't want to hear that because I don't know what to do. Of course you don't know what to do because you're not going to listen to what the Bible says. Oh, my finances are a mess. Well, the Bible says, well, I don't want to hear that. Oh, I can't find no peace or comfort anywhere. Well, the Bible says, I don't want to hear it. Have you come across Christians like that? People, believers, I'm talking about believers, because lost people, they don't believe it. They don't know what the Bible is. I'm talking about saved people. I don't know what to do. Well, the Bible says, I don't want to hear it. You know, the old three monkeys. I don't want to hear it, I don't want to see it, I don't want to talk about it. Well, wait a minute, you claim to be saved, you're a child of God. What's up with that? They decide they don't want to hear it. But Paul says, I charge that you preach it, that you teach it to all men, to all holy brothers. And that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I don't know how to end. There's a couple of things about lessons, about preaching and stuff that I don't have. That titles, I just do not. Sometimes just I have no title. And sometimes I just don't know how to end. Anybody ever bring a lesson, preach a message? Sometimes you just left, I don't know how to end. I don't know how to wrap it up. In school, they teach you, well, you know, this is the lesson plan, and this is how you wrap it up. And it's like, sometimes it's just, I don't know. I don't have, you know, a title, one, two, three, subpoint A, B, C, you know, stuff. I don't do that. Okay. Maybe I should. But this is how I'm going to end it, with what Paul says, the end of the letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because we need that grace to accomplish these things. Even the few things in the verse that I read, I mean, on your own, read the rest of it. There's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of truth in there. There's a lot of deep things of God in there for the mature Christian to chew on. But the grace of God be with you as you strive to carry these things out. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's the blessing from God, His grace, His mercy. And that's what we need in our life today, right now. When the world comes out and says, hey, you're what the problem is, that's right. When the nightly news says, hey, this was a conservative Christian right-wing guy that did all this stuff, this is what you need, the grace of God, to accomplish God's work, to stay faithful to God. And that's, like I said, that's the way I end this. We're going to have a time of invitation. If God's touched on you something, maybe nothing I preached today, but maybe something else, God's been working it all in your heart all week. Or maybe for the whole year. If God's touched your heart, now's the time to respond. Okay. For today is the day, he says. Oh, no, that's about those guys that turn their back on God. Well, if God's touching your heart and you're not responding, you turn your back on God. Okay. But now's the time. Give yourself over to God and to make things right. To dwell in that grace, to dwell in that friendship with God, to dwell in that fellowship with God. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, as the pianist plays softly, let God work on your heart.